In these final public words of Jesus, we hear some words that describe God's plan to save the world through Jesus. And among his final instructions are these words that we heard this morning: walk in the light, believe in the light, become children of light. And there are here two things about that plan that many of us call salvation that I'd like us to notice. That God's purpose is to create a new family of people across all the divisions that humanity discovers and encourages and sustains. God, it calls us into a family across all those divisions. And secondly, that God is calling us into a new way of life that Jesus has created. Chapter 12 of John's Gospel contains the culmination of Jesus' public ministry. It began at the wedding of Cana, and here it ends with our Palm Sunday celebration, Jesus entering into Jerusalem and addressing the crowd one last time. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and many believed in Jesus, and the word was spreading about him. Jesus then entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey with a crowd cheering and waving palm branches. And it causes the leaders in Jerusalem to exclaim, "See, the whole world is going after him." And then, as if to demonstrate this, as if to prove it, John records how some Gentiles, presumably Gentiles who were converting to Jerusalem, or perhaps Hellenist Jews, come themselves to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. These Gentiles were approaching Philip and Andrew and say, "We would like to meet Jesus." The whole world was going after him. Jesus was gaining disciples from among the nations. But the leaders in Jerusalem had already committed themselves to having Jesus killed. The passage that was read is part of Jesus' last public words before his crucifixion. Chapters 13 to 17, the chapters that will follow this story, are a private personal time that he spent alone with friends, at the end of which he prayed and then was arrested. But before this private time with his friends, here we find his final public address. And he interpreted his death, his coming death, for us. "Now my life is troubled," he said. The last time that Jesus had used these very words, he had been standing before the tomb of Lazarus. But now it was his own death that he was facing. And he was once again in turmoil inside himself. What should he do? Turn back? What should I say? Save me from this hour? No, I have come for this hour. I have come to this moment for this very reason. Father, glorify your name. With these words, Jesus shows that his suffering and his death are also his glory and God's glory. Now is the judgment of this world. And in saying this, he shows that his death, his suffering, is not his judgment, but the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of the world will be cast out. In the other Gospels, there are many exorcisms, but in John, there is only one. This one right here, on the cross. The enemy is cast out. Jesus shows with these words that in his suffering and death, this is God's victory over evil. "And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." And with these words, Jesus shows that his suffering and death is the ascension, his crowning in heaven. It is turning our way of looking things upside down. What we see is defeat. What we see is God abandoning Jesus, but in fact it is Jesus' victory. But there was a time of uncertainty coming, a time of darkness. And I think John wrote this gospel with us in mind. The other gospels presumably were already written, and John sat down, we think, later in life and reflected on what else needed to be said about Jesus. And I think he wrote the gospel with us in mind, knowing that Jesus is present, but also knowing that Jesus often seemed to be absent. He wrote this gospel in mind for people who believed that Jesus had won the victory, that had been given authority, and yet the world seemed so troubled, life full of so much heartache. I think John wrote this gospel to help everyone who has struggled and will struggle to believe that Jesus is near, that Jesus is within us, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, both for us and for the whole world. And with us in mind, John shared these final words of Jesus: walk in the light, believe in the light, and become children of the light. Children implies a family. Jesus had just compared himself to a grain of seed that dies and is buried, and from that one seed comes an abundance, much fruit. God's plan, God's purpose in Jesus, is not just to save individuals one by one, here and there, as if plucking them out from where they are and bringing them to a better place, but rather to create a new people who would pray together, love each other. It's the church, or rather what the church is intended to be. And therefore salvation or eternal life, our hope for the world's future, involves these relationships here with one another, and the relationships that we've had over our lifetime. There is no escaping this. Our connections with others are essential. The word reconciliation throughout the New Testament is crucial when describing salvation. It's a Christian word, a word that describes what God intends to do, what God is saving us from, and what God is saving us for. We are called to be reconciled with one another and with others and with our world. On the cross, Jesus would stand before his mother and one of his disciples, and he would say, as we all know, to this disciple, "Here is your mother," and to his mother, "Here is your son." And this is not just a sensitive, caring moment for Jesus, but rather, traditionally, this is seen as the creation on the cross of the new family. The mother and the son brought together, daughter and father, a new family bringing people together across all those normal divisions that we're aware of, the things that separate us from one another, that create suspicion and envy and resentment, the divisions of male and female, of rich and poor, slave and owner, across cultural, racial, and language divisions. All of these people were together. And in the early church, we have signs and evidence that they gathered across all of these boundaries. And slave and master, the men would kiss in greeting. For us, the church is a precious treasure. Yes, it can be tough. Yes, we can get it wrong. We get it wrong as a group, and we get it wrong individually. We let each other down. We hurt one another. Or as a group, we fail, and fail spectacularly, terribly. And yet, the church is so precious. It is so good when we live together in unity. If you can imagine in your mind, scrolling through your phone's photo album of the church, our church together, or flip through your photo album of the church, this church, can you remember the baptisms that we've shared together? Rob and Tiffany's wedding just 2.5 years ago. Children playing on Willow Island. Welcoming the Karen people together to Canada. Serving others food. Sharing meals with one another. Our mission trips, Eastern Europe to Lebanon. As the risk of COVID diminishes, it is my encouragement, or I would encourage you, to come again in person. Because church takes participation. It takes relationships in person with one another. So come and see. And not just for your own sake to make the most of this gift, but also for the younger generations. Let them see what the church can be, how rich it is. Let them see the network of loving relationships created by Jesus, unified through the Holy Spirit. Let them see that at work for themselves with their own eyes. I invite you to come again. If salvation can be described as becoming part of a family, as reconciliation, as mutual submission, mutual affection and care, then it's difficult to imagine salvation simply as a one-time event. When are you done becoming a husband? Or when are you done being a mother? When are you done being a friend? When can you say, complete? It's a lifelong endeavor. Traditions have different ways of expressing the Western tendency. We lean this way. We lean toward calling it a one-time event. We say, have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Have you been baptized? Are you saved? Are you born again? But the words Jesus used here for salvation cannot be one-time events. Perhaps they have a beginning, that people can identify a date, when I heard his voice and I responded. But perhaps it's lost in your childhood, the time that you heard God speaking and you listened. These words that Jesus used here cannot be one-time events. Follow, serve, walk, become. Jesus is using words that show us that salvation, the hope for ourselves, the hope for this world, is a way of living. We are being invited through Jesus Christ to live within eternal life. Not to possess it, not to be able to hold the date that you received the card, but to live within a new way of life, eternal life. What are we to do with this gift, with this invitation? We can perhaps imagine other kinds of, other ways of life to get a picture of what this might involve for us, what this might imply for us. If you were to look at a pro athlete, how would you know from how they live that they are a pro athlete? Well, certainly they have been given gifts. Certainly they have been given ability just naturally. And yet, if that is not combined with rigorous control of diet and exercise, if that doesn't take place within a year after year long-term plan involving the goals of when they want to be at their peak, if that doesn't involve controlling all of their activities, certainly some downtimes, but all of it managed within this larger goal, they won't last as a professional athlete. They won't make the most of those gifts. We can imagine the life of a professional musician. How will you know such a person from how they live their life? Certainly they've been given gifts and ability, ears and a mind for this kind of music, and a heart for this kind of living. And yet, what do they do with it? Well, if they don't practice diligently, if they don't learn about their craft and explore the range of music that humanity has created, if they don't invest in all of that, if they don't spend years with a goal in mind, then we know that they will not make it as a professional musician. Or what about becoming a Canadian? We know that to be a Canadian is not simply to be found within the borders of Canada. People can move here from another country. And yet if they want to become a Canadian, and many of us have had the pleasure of seeing the pride that newcomers to Canada have on the day that they become citizens. And what is involved in that? Well, they have taken time to learn about the history of this land and the people that we are, to learn about our practices and our habits, to learn about our languages. And something further is required, not just to learn, but to then take a vow to commit themselves to carrying on what they have learned has been done in the past. Now, if that's how we look at the use of gifts here on earth, these earthly kind of gifts, this temporary kingdom, what does it mean to be invited to be a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, to be a Christian? Now, perhaps some of you are thinking ahead and wondering, there's a tricky question that comes up. Can we lose our salvation? If you are saying, Joel, that there's a way of life and I'm not living it, are you saying that I could lose my salvation? But salvation is, of course, a gift. It is grace. So how could it be lost? I want to say that sometimes we ask questions that aren't really good ones. I want to turn it around. Why is it that evangelicals especially are always seeking to find out what is the bare minimum for being a Christian? Why should we care what the bare minimum is for following Jesus? Why are we not asking, what is the most that I can do with the gift that has been given to me through Jesus Christ? Do the athletes ask themselves, what's the least I can do with this natural ability I have? Does the musician say, what's the least I can do and still be a musician with the gifts I've been given? Does the person who becomes a Canadian citizen say, toss away the passport, I don't care? Or do we look to the people who make the most of what they have been given? What have we been offered? We have been offered the opportunity to know in person the Creator of all things. We have been offered the opportunity to know the One who is always watching and always listening to us, no matter where we are. To know the One who is directing all of creation, all of the world, towards a good end. We are being invited to walk with Jesus Christ, who himself walked on this earth, whose feet touched this soil, whose body was immersed in these waters. We are being invited to recognize and to know the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. We are being invited to be part of God's new family, this church. Why do we not ask ourselves, how do I make the most of that gift? And in John's Gospel, the way of life that we are being called to, first and foremost, is to know Jesus. Not just once, but to pursue him, to walk with him, to follow him at his side, to know him as Good Shepherd, to know him as the Holy Spirit within us, to know him as the one who not only ascended but descends to us day after day, to know him as the one who feeds us. We are being called in John's Gospel to look, to listen, to feel, to seek Jesus with all of our senses. And as we meet Jesus, Jesus teaches us what love truly is. By showing us his love for us, by allowing that love to transform our hearts, to soften them, we are being invited to live a life of prayer. When we get up to pray, when we eat to pray, when we go to bed to pray, when we read our books or watch our movies, when we are listening to music, when we are looking at art to pray, when we are serving others, when we are using our money to pray, and when we gather to pray together, to love one another, to love one another as brothers and sisters across all of our differences, across all of our faults and failings, across all of the ways that we have failed one another at times, and to love God together. To God be the glory. Amen.